Christ Prez. How you guys doing? Okay, there we go. Well, as Randy said earlier, my name is Drew. I'm a pastor at a church down in Los Angeles. I think this is my fourth time being with you guys, but it's good to be up here. Well, obviously, we're going to be digging into the Gospel of John today. And as a reader of the biblical story, you know a moment is important to an author when he slows down to focus on it. And for most of the Gospel of John, John rushes us through scene after scene of these incredible events, miracles, healings, glimpses of Christ's teaching. And then as we come up on the brink of Jesus' death and resurrection, John pumps the brakes. He slows down in his gospel to focus five chapters on one single conversation. One meal, one scene with the disciples. A quarter of the whole book on this one conversation, what's often called Jesus' farewell discourse, which I think you could say are five of the most intimate chapters in all of Scripture. And at the heart of the scene, which you just heard read, a main focus for John is this: the Holy Spirit. As Jesus prepares to leave in verse 16, he makes a promise. He says, "I will go to the Father on your behalf, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." And that's what we're going to dig into today. But before we do that, let me go ahead and pray for us. Our Father, what an incredible truth that your Spirit is not separate from us. It's not somewhere distinct and away from us in a temple, but now your Spirit, for those who believe and trust and follow you, it actually lives inside of us. What an incredible, confounding truth. Father, I pray that as we dig into Jesus' words here on that Spirit, I pray that what I have to say will do justice to the quality of the text. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. What do you do when you encounter something that you can't fully understand? I was recently reading an article written by a woman who studies oceans for a living. And she wrote about her own experiences of going to the beach and encountering the ocean. And she wrote, and she said this. She said, "I love the beach, but admittedly, I'm still afraid of the ocean. I love to go to the ocean. I love to study the ocean. Its vastness, it compels me, but the waves intimidate me. As a small child, I was comfortable playing in the sand, and sometimes I would follow my friends. I would venture towards the water, even put my feet in. But I've always been hesitant about actually getting in the water." And so I want to be as straightforward as I can, because we're venturing into the mysterious a bit today. We're dealing with something vast. Life in the Spirit, the promise that if you're a follower of Christ, the Holy Spirit of God is right now living inside of you. It's a promise so great that it's beyond our categories. It's a promise so mysterious that it's outside of our terms. And so if you're anything like me, you're comfortable discussing the life of Jesus, his death, his resurrection. That's in the area of history. And you're comfortable discussing the grace that God offers in salvation. That's theology. And you can talk about God's call to serve the poor and tangible and social justice. That's tangible action. But life in the Spirit, many of us say, well, I don't quite know what to do with that. And so life in the Spirit for a lot of us becomes marked not by joy, marked not by power or by change, but it becomes marked by hesitation. Because we have questions. What does the Spirit really do in our lives? What does the Spirit really do in our hearts? What does the Spirit do if I can't see him? Thomas Jefferson, a well-known skeptic of all things spiritually, once famously took his Bible and he used scissors to cut out everything that required belief in something miraculous or something that he couldn't see, because he felt those things could no longer be believed by an enlightened, rational mind. Now, some of us, we may not take physical scissors to the Bible, but so many of us, if we don't do it with our hands, instead we do it with our hearts. With many teachings, we're not afraid, we dive right in. But with others, we sit back and filled with indecision, we just privately opt out. Jesus says things like, blessed are the meek, and blessed are the poor in spirit, and we feel inspired by that. And he says, come to me, all who are weak and weary, and I will give you rest. And we find comfort in that. And then he says things like in verse 23, through the Spirit, I will come and make my home within you. Things like in Romans 8:26, there's a Spirit inside of you who prays through you in ways too deep for words. Their promise is so powerful, so astonishing, that you struggle even to believe them. And afraid of that mystery, so many of us, we don't talk about the Spirit because we can't comprehend the Spirit. But if you stop and think about it, I mean, how many other things could you say that about? You know, so often we pause at the edge of something that we don't understand, and yet we forget that our entire lives are rooted in things that we don't understand. All you have to do is look up at night to see that. All you have to do is stand in the edge of an ocean or stand at the top of a cliff to understand that. Because it's when you do that you see that their brilliance doesn't make them any less real. In fact, their brilliance makes them more real. I mean, maybe you're already a believer, or maybe you've just come here and you're just starting to consider the idea of following Christ. And you can't grasp this promise of the Spirit of God living inside of you. And if that's the case, listen, that sense of wonder, if you have it, that's actually the best thing that you could bring with you today. One teacher, Abraham Joshua Heschel, he once put it this way. He said, the beginning of our joy and the beginning of our growth, they lie in the understanding that life without wonder is not worth living. And what we lack is not a will to believe, but a will to wonder. And so I'd like to show us that even though this person is far beyond our comprehension, we all need the Spirit of God is essential in our lives. If you're not living in the Spirit Jesus would have us see, you've been breathing the wrong air and you don't even know it. And so with that, who is the Spirit of God? Well, in verse 16 of the passage that we just read, Jesus introduces him. And he uses a word that's actually so rich that it literally could be translated as 10 different English words. He says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper. Now, helper is a good word to use there. You could also use counselor. You could use encourager. You could use strengthener. You could use comforter, but that kind of makes the Spirit sound like a quilt. But the Greek word itself is parakletos. And if we break that word down, the first part of the word para means to stand beside. It means to come alongside someone. And the second part of the word kletos is the word to call. And so the Holy Spirit, this parakletos, is one who comes alongside to call, to support, to defend, or to plead a case. And so probably the most thorough translation then, a word we don't often use, would be advocate. An advocate is someone who moves another from a position of weakness to a position of strength. And so you can think of a lawyer or a social worker who stands beside someone in their moments of greatest vulnerability. And so there's a hardness in the word, but at the same time, there's a softness. There's a toughness in the word, but at the same time, there's a sympathy. There's an intimacy. Now, of all the ways that Jesus could have described the Spirit here, you have to wonder, why would he choose this description? Parakletos, someone who comes alongside. Why would the best description be advocate? It's because Jesus knew something at the core of the human experience. It's because he saw something at the center of all of our lives, that we are in a position of being accused. Even when we claim freedom, so many of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we live our lives as if we are on trial. He knew it, and we know it. We live our lives as though we are sitting accused, being scrutinized, dealing with criticisms and questions of ourselves from the outside, but also dealing with doubts that stir within ourselves. Some of you have probably heard of the author Amy Tan. She's the author of The Joy Luck Club. It was a hit on the New York Times bestseller list back in the 90s, and it was later made into a movie. And she was recently profiled by the Times, and in the profile, she talks about her childhood, and specifically her demanding mother. And she talks about how growing up, it was impossible for her to meet her mother's expectations. Because her mother had this vision for her, she had this dream for her to become a neurosurgeon during the week and a concert pianist on the weekends. And when her book, The Joy Luck Club, hit the bestseller list and it started ascending, and when it got all the way up to number 4, she thought, finally, I've pleased my mother. I'll finally have my mother's approval. And so, as she says in the interview, she called her mom and she tried to celebrate with her. She said, Mom, my book hit number 4 on the bestseller list. And her mother swiftly responded, well, what happened? Who's number 3? Who's number 2? Who's number 1? Amy? Who's number 1? Now, that may be a bit extreme, but we all deal with these voices that from the outside that put a spotlight on our limitations and tell us things that we just can't shake off. But those voices don't only come from the outside, they also come from the inside. That we all fear the judgments spoken to us, but what we fear even more are the judgments of us never even spoken. Jean-Paul Sartre wrote an essay called The Look. And The Look is about the terror that we all face of being underneath the gaze of another and the horror of being looked at and scrutinized. And he describes a scene, and he says, imagine that you walk into a room, and it looks like there's only one other person in the room, and they're just standing there, calm, non-threatening, but they're looking straight at you. And they continue looking with these unrelenting eyes. And you feel yourself begin to feel uncomfortable. You begin to stir a little bit. You feel restless. You feel your blood pressure rise. You feel the need to straighten your posture. And then you finally gain enough strength to look back and you realize that all along it was just a well-dressed mannequin. And when you discover that it's a mannequin, and only once you discover that it's a mannequin, can you exhale and can you begin to experience some relief. But Sartre says, but pause and think about that experience. He says, no words are spoken, and yet you feel accused. No judgments are made, and yet you feel criticized. And he puts it this way. He says, the other person in the room, without even doing anything, becomes a threat to the order and arrangement of your whole world. Your world is suddenly haunted by the other's values and judgments of you over which you have no control. In other words, what Sartre is saying there is that to be human is to be on trial. To be human is to feel like we're somehow not measuring up to all that we should be. And we all experience that feeling. We all wrestle with that fear. And it's exhausting. I mean, why is it that you can be sitting in a meeting at work and suddenly you feel like you're an imposter, not realizing that everyone else feels the exact same way? And why is it that you spend so much time, so much energy, terrified of getting rejected? And why is it that you wrestle with this desperate feeling that you need to be perfect, that you can hear 100 praises, and yet it's the one criticism that'll stick with you for weeks? I mean... there's always something going on. There's always a job interview, always a performance review, always someone we're trying to impress. And so you can be on your commute to work, and suddenly an old flaw will flash across your mind in full color. A voice that comes in that reminds you of a recent mistake, a flubbed word, a persistent concern. I mean, why will that come at you out of nowhere? It's the feeling that we are on trial. It's the fear of being underneath the gaze. It's that odd, off-putting sense that someone sees us, that someone is looking at us with these demanding, unrelenting eyes, and voices come in to tell us that we've been found out and that we are exposed. I mean, don't you wonder why we can't shake off that vague, that nagging feeling that we're on trial, that these eyes are looking at us all the time and find us lacking. Don't you wonder why we have that feeling? It's because those eyes, they do exist. And they are looking at us all the time. Those eyes are the eyes of the living God. And they're pure eyes. They're holy eyes. They're eyes that see it all the way down. They're pure and they're crushing. They're eyes that take us more seriously than we take ourselves. I mean, you know, on the one hand, perfectionism is so wrong. But on the other hand, it is so right. You know, there is this innate need inside all of us to be perfect because we were made to be so. All the way back in Genesis, we're told we were made in the image and the likeness of God himself, a perfect God. And so there is that seed of a desire, this innate need to live up to that image, to live up to all that we were made to be. I mean, that's why we can't shake off this vague, that nagging feeling that something's wrong within us, because the scripture tells us there is a courtroom, there is a judgment seat, and there is a judge. We would be lost if we didn't have an advocate. Did you notice in verse 16 that Jesus doesn't just promise just an advocate, though, just one on its own? Did you notice how he puts it? Verse 16, he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, meaning there was a first one. And of course, Jesus is referring to himself. Now, that is part of the beautiful message of the gospel, that we go into a court of law and we are found guilty. And Jesus, our advocate, he stands up and he brings an infallible case. He doesn't speak to the judge and say, look, this person is really starting to get his act together, or look, this person is finally starting to get it right. And he doesn't appeal to the judge's mercy or ask for a second chance. He doesn't say, look, doesn't your heart just go out to this man? I mean, cut him a little slack. He'll get it right. No, he approaches the bench and he says, I know this man will be found guilty, but I was already on trial for this man. I faced the cry of the crowd. I was tried. I was convicted and I was sentenced. I have already paid the penalty and suffered underneath his sentencing in full. This man can now live and follow me in freedom. Now, that's why it's so significant that all throughout the New Testament, you constantly see language where Jesus or Paul says that we are in Christ. Because as Romans 8 tells us, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus says to those who trust him, you are free to go and live out of all that I've done for you. There's just one problem. And it's that our hearts refuse to believe that we are no longer on trial. We leave the courtroom, but the prosecution, it doesn't quit. The same voices ring loud in our ears. The same voices that tell us that we are not living up. The same voices that tell us that we are not loved. The same voices that tell us that we are not free. The same voices that tell us that we are not safe and insist that we are not accepted and adored. You know, every morning it takes 5 minutes for those fears to come rushing into our minds, and those fears can drive us. How much do you feel your need of the Spirit of God in your life? Or to put it another way, how much do you feel your need of an advocate each and every day? We have a legal advocate who has done his work, but we also have an emotional advocate who is doing his work. An advocate is someone who speaks on your behalf to the judge, but who also speaks on your behalf to you. Have you ever noticed what one of Jesus' most constant commands are? Don't fear. It's a command repeated 365 times in all of Scripture, and Jesus repeats it here in verse 26. He says, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Therefore, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. I mean, isn't it striking? Jesus never says, don't be sorrowful or don't be sad. In all of the Gospels, you never find that. Instead, what he says is, you have no reason to fear. It's one of his constant commands. Why? Because you have an advocate, a holy, just, and good advocate who brings to your remembrance all that Jesus has already said to you. I mean, can you imagine feeling like you are constantly in trouble with the law and yet refusing to have an advocate, a lawyer, to come alongside you? You'd live your whole life in fear. Or can you imagine being stuck in a vicious cycle of poverty? You can't get out of it on your own and you have no one to come into your life and help you. I mean, not just someone to help you officially or formally sign on the dotted line, but someone to come in to your day-to-day life and help you change. How much do you feel your need of the Spirit of God in your life? You know, so many of us, we come to God and we ask, what are your office hours? We want a consultant. We want to keep the relationship formal. We ask, what are my next steps? And how do I overcome my anxiety? And how do I overcome my insecurity? How do I overcome my fear? And Jesus doesn't give us a blueprint. He gives us a person. A person who doesn't just stand next to you, an advocate who takes residence within you. And many of us are missing him because he doesn't always come with fireworks. You know, there's this great story in 1 Kings 19. Elijah, the prophet, is on the run for his life. He's hiding in a cave and he's waiting for the Lord to meet with him. And at first, a great and powerful wind comes roaring by. Elijah expects the Lord to be in it, but he's not in it. And then it's an earthquake, and it begins to shake the ground around him. Elijah expects the Lord to be in it, but he's not in it. And then it's a fire, but the Lord is not in the fire. And then Elijah finally hears the Lord, but it's in a gentle whisper. Another translation puts it as that still, small voice. A person with that still, small voice who, when you feel crushed by the weight of your past, he's the one who tells you, you are a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. A person. When you find yourself feeling isolated and fearful of the future, he reminds you those words from Joshua, I will not leave you, nor will I forsake you. When all the wrong voices are turned up to full volume shouting at you, the Spirit is the one who's there to tell you what's real, and he's there to tell you what's true. Because he's the one who sees the whole story. A few years ago, I used to be a middle school math teacher up in New York. We were in one of the more violent areas of the country. We would hear gunshots regularly. And one Thursday, at one of the more intense experiences of my time teaching, I was teaching one of my afternoon classes right after lunch, and it was mostly a normal day, only the week before we had had a man, a complete stranger, try to force his way into the school building without a pass or any permission. And so there had been some rumbling, some talking in the school about it. And this Thursday, I was in the middle of teaching when the fire alarm went off. Now, of course, that's not normally a big deal. You just do the drill. But then it was quickly followed by two noises that sounded like gunshots echoing from the hallway. Now, of course, there was violence in the neighborhood, but never actually in the school itself. And so just out of instinct, I kind of did what you do in the movies. I screamed something like, get down. And I ran to lock the classroom door. And there was a lot of noise, a lot of chaos coming from the classroom and outside. I turned around and saw some of the kids rushing to get underneath their desks. Some others standing there shouting at me. A lot of voices competing for attention. Them asking, what was that? And is that the guy from last week? And Mr. Sokol, we have to block the door, and Mr. Sokol, we have to get out of the room. The fire alarm was still blaring. There was noise pulsating from other classrooms. I was flustered, of course, a bit panicked. I had no idea what was going on. And then I looked, and I saw Latanya Basket. Latanya. She always sat in the front. and she had complete poise in the midst of the chaos. She just looked at me. She had her hand half raised. And she told me something like this. "Mr. Sokol, a couple of the eighth graders, those two kids who are always in trouble, they were on my train this morning, and I saw that they were coming to school with fireworks. Apparently, they had gotten a hold of some M80 fireworks that week," and she said, "it's just them again. Mr. Sokol, it's safe. There's no need to worry. The gunshots aren't real. None of it's real." There are a lot of voices that compete for our attention. In moments of extreme fright and panic, but also in the rhythms of our everyday lives. Voices that make you feel panicked and a bit overwhelmed. Voices that tell you that you have to squeeze every single ounce out of your career. Voices that tell you you must maintain a certain appearance or achieve a certain status. They're voices that cause chaos and cause you to doubt your worth. They come again and again, and they do not quit. And the Holy Spirit of God, He's there to tell you not what's less real. He's there to tell you what's most real. But He comes in that still small voice. When other voices are loud and blaring, He doesn't compete for attention. He is calm and He is peaceful. As 1 John 3:20 tells us, when our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and He knows all things. In other words, He's the one who sees the whole story. Now, what exactly does all that look like? How does God transform us through the Spirit? How does He speak to us through the Spirit? Listen, it doesn't all look the same, but that's part of the richness of it. God reveals Himself differently to different people. But let me leave you with two application points, just two on the Spirit. Because, of course, if I give you too many practicals here, it would probably be the most unhelpful thing I could do, practically speaking. Because life in the Spirit, more than anything, is a relationship to be lived out, more than steps to be followed. But let me still give you two application points, just two. First, remember the Spirit is a sending Spirit. In the beginning of the passage, Jesus talks about these greater works. He says, "Whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do." And those greater works point to our call to be a part of God's renewing work in His creation, to share the gospel, to seek the good of the city that He's placed us in. In other words, because you have an advocate, you are free to go and live and sacrifice to others. You know, as a pastor, so many people come up and ask, "How do I discern God's will for my life? And how do I know what God wants for me?" Here's one way to discern. Does that voice direct you beyond yourself? Does it show you a path of self-denial? Does it call you to pick up your cross and follow Christ? If so, that sounds a lot like the Spirit. In fact, that sounds a lot like Jesus. Because "thy kingdom come," it necessarily means "my kingdoms, they go." He's a Spirit that directs us beyond ourselves. Second, slow down and make time. In other words, because we have an advocate, we are free to rest. And for 99% of believers in this room, listen, this is what it comes down to. I mean, have you ever noticed when you ask someone how they're doing, how often their answer centers around busyness? Have you noticed how often you respond that way? "How are you doing?" "Busy. So busy. Crazy busy." We feel significant when we're busy. We feel important when we're busy. And so you see that saying we're busy so often, that's a boast disguised as a complaint. But maybe we're not finding life in the Spirit because we're not leaving space for the Spirit. You know, the thing about a still small voice is that you have to slow down and you have to turn down other volumes to hear it. And so are you making time for prayer? are you leaving yourself with enough energy for prayer and for study of the words that God has already spoken to us through his word? You know, life in the Spirit breathes through those two practices. Look, we don't have to say yes to every social opportunity. We don't have to work out every single morning of every single week. We don't have to constantly work late and take on every career opportunity. It's other voices that tell us we do. And those are voices of fear. As God says in Psalm 46, cease your striving and know that I am God. How much do you feel your need of the Spirit of God in your life? Let me end with this. Two chapters later in John 16, Jesus discusses the Spirit again. And you know what he says? It's John 16:7. He says, it is for your good that I go away, for when I do, the Spirit will come. He shares with his disciples in this intimate conversation, there is something better than Jesus himself standing in front of you. I mean, can you imagine that? There's something better than Jesus himself standing in front of you. It's to have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And for followers of Christ here in this room, that's what we have within us. Now let's go together and let's discover what that means. Let me pray for us. Our Father, we praise you that through your Son, the negative verdict against us is reversed. And that we don't have to live our lives as if we are on trial. And yet, Father, we admit that it is so easy to believe that it's still on us to earn our own worth. It's still on us to prove our own value. Father, we ask that your Spirit would comfort us and remind us of who we are already in you. And we ask that your Spirit would lead us, that we would be attuned to your Spirit as followers who seek the greater things that you offer to us. We pray those words that Christ himself spoke to us, that we would not be afraid. Would we slow down enough to hear those words? We pray this together in Christ's name. Amen.